1 Samuel chapter 23. As we look into God's word this morning, I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 14. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. The Bible says, "And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. This morning, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who your Son, Jesus Christ, is. God, we thank you that because he came as God incarnate, God in the flesh, that he was able to be our perfect sacrifice. Lord, your word teaches us that we are all born in sin. And God, that because of that, we all deserve to die and go to a very real place called hell. But thankfully, Lord, because of his perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, your word teaches us that all who repent, who believe with their heart that Jesus Christ was truly raised from the dead and seek his forgiveness, can know for certain that heaven will be their eternal home. Lord, this morning, as we look into your word, it is our earnest desire that you would genuinely strengthen us. God, we don't want to be the same Christians that we leave as when we came. And so, Father, we're asking not for man's words to impact our hearts, but truly for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Open our ears and our hearts to the message from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we continue our series on profiles in strength, we come upon one of the most illustrious examples of friendship in the scriptures, and I believe one that really knows no equal. Of course, when we think about the relationship between David and Jonathan, it is important to point out the fact that there was absolutely nothing untoward in their relationship, and that anyone who would somehow imply anything to the contrary is totally distorting the word of God and totally superimposing upon it standards that God abhors. We think of David as growing and in the process of growing into the position as the next king of Israel. God was grooming him for that task. But as we're very much aware of, that was not an easy process. Here David has gone through two battles with his 600 men. They've gone against the Philistines, and then secondly, they have fled from Saul and from his soldiers. And each time David sought God's direction, but this does not discount the fact that he was being hotly pursued by Saul and his forces. Imagine what it must have been like as David is here mindful of the struggles of the children of Israel. And there in that city of Keilah, we realize that the Philistines had come and they had gone to the threshing floors, as the Bible indicates in the very first part of this chapter. And the significance of that is that the threshing floor is where they would have gathered all of their harvest, where they would have separated the chaff from the wheat, where the actual food and their sustenance from a physical standpoint would have been kept and would have been guarded. And that's the place that the Philistines chose to come and attack and thereby seek to demoralize the people and to take from them their physical sustenance, to find them hopeless. And then, of course, we realize that as David was able to conquer the Philistines and he stays there with the people in the city of Keilah, he's inside that city, and the Bible indicates there around verse 7 that it was a city that was a walled city. And Saul looked at it as a perfect opportunity. Saul looked at it and said, "Aha, I've got David exactly where I want him. He is in a walled city. He will not be able to escape." But of course, we realize that David, although by no means a perfect man, he was one, as the Bible indicates in Acts 13:22, whose heart was turned after God. And David made no discrepancy when it came to seeking God's will for his life, in that he always inquired of the Lord. God, what is your will in this situation? God, what is going to happen? I'm hearing rumors and I'm mindful of the fact that Saul is just around the corner. Should I stay or should I go? He brought the priest Abiathar, who came, and he brought with him the ephod. And we know the significance of that is that the ephod contained the Urim and the Thummim. And when we think of the Urim and the Thummim, the scriptures do not tell us specifically how that worked or what it was. But we do know, based on what we find back in the Pentateuch, that it was some type of instrument that God divinely chose for the children of Israel to use to go to be able to discern the will of God. Some type of casting lots, if you would, yet in a divine fashion. Not something that was luck or chance or happenstance, but specifically a tool that God saw fit to use to help his people to be certain that the decision that they were making was within the will of God. And so here David is, he's gone and he has helped the inhabitants of Keilah. He has helped them from a physical standpoint. He has thwarted off the attack of the Philistines. And here the very leader of the children of Israel is yet again out after him, seeking to take his life. David and his 600 men have gone into the wilderness. They have gone now and seeking a place of refuge, trying to figure out what their next step is going to be. And you know what's so interesting is that there is nothing to indicate in this passage up to verse 14 that David was doing anything contrary to the will of God. There is nothing here to indicate that David had somehow strayed from God's perfect plan for his life. God allowed for there to be battles that he would encounter. God allowed for David to find himself in really hot pursuit by the enemy. But you see, God was molding David for future service. God knew the position of leadership that David was to hold in a yet unspecified time as the leader of the children of Israel. And God allowed for these battles to occur in his life to cause him again to realize who is the one who's ultimately in control. You know, sometimes when we think about our spiritual lives, it's very easy for us to have the wrong idea that once someone gets saved, once someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, once someone makes a bold declaration that, yes, I am a follower of God, that from there on out, everything is going to be smooth sailing. But of course, any of us who have been saved for any length of time know that nothing could be farther from the truth. That when we think of coming into the family of God, the devil is aware of that. The devil does not desire for us to accomplish anything for God's honor and glory. The devil does not desire for us to be made strong in the Lord. And so the devil does everything he can to try and discourage us. And I think sometimes if we were to examine our own lives, we could readily associate with David and think of times where we have inquired of the Lord. We have sought God's will for our life. Nevertheless, we are still being hotly pursued by the adversary. And we may have to, from time to time, even find ourselves looking for strongholds away from the action, if you would, to somehow figure out what is my next step. Where do I go from here? What is it that God desires of me? And this is where, at this specific venture in his life, as David is there in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, he's some distance between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem, and Bethlehem rather. And as he's there, God sends for him what I'm sure every single one of us would love to have in those wilderness experiences in our spiritual lives. God sends to him a friend who is able to encourage him to be made strong in the Lord. And you know what's so interesting is we think of Jonathan here and we examine how it was that God used him and what it was that God did through him, that we understand, first of all, that Jonathan regarded not his own will. Jonathan regarded not his own will. We think of all the ways in which you could describe everything that Jonathan was. We realize that he was loyal. We realize that he was selfless. We realize that he put the needs of his friend ahead of him. You know, there are a lot of barriers to friendship. There are a lot of obstacles that if you and I are not careful can easily creep up in our own friendships and cause us to be less than what God desires in those relationships. I think one of those main barriers that all too often can rear its ugly head is the barrier of jealousy. You see, let's stop and think about what the scenario is here. Who is Jonathan and who is David? Jonathan is, biologically, if you would, next in line to be the king of Israel. But nevertheless, his father has chosen to stray from the will of God. And so that's why we find that God sends the seer, God sends the prophet Samuel to come and anoint David as the next future king of Israel. Again, no time is spelled out. No details are given other than the fact that at some point in the future, David, you are going to be the next king of Israel. Now, think about this. If Jonathan is the eldest son of the king, if Jonathan is the one who would naturally be his successor, then does it not go contrary to nature that he would seek to be an encouragement and a sustainer, one that would cause him to be made stronger to really who could have been considered his arch rival? But that shows the depth of friendship that Jonathan had. And when we think about all of the battles that we find in our friendships today, it's very easy to be a friend with someone as long as you can lord over them, as long as you are in a higher position of influence than they are. You know, it's like the new guy at work and you're seeking to be kind to him and you're seeking to show him the ropes. And then as he begins to advance and may begin to outshine you a little bit, well, now I'm not so sure I want to be his friend. No, you think of someone as coming into the church family and you look at them and you say, wow, this is, they're new to the area, and let me help them out and let me share with them some places where we go and let me share with them some ways in which they can serve. And then you begin to see God's hand upon them and realize that that man or that woman or that young person is beginning to grow and to be made strong in the Lord, and they are now attaining unto positions of leadership that perhaps you have not attained unto. And it's very easy for any of us to think, who does he think he is? Doesn't he realize who was here first? Who does she think she is? I mean, doesn't she realize, hey, listen, you know, I've got the same musical talent. I've got the same teaching talent. You look at him and you say, well, what's different about his gifts and abilities than mine? But if we can look at it from a spiritual standpoint and say, thank God. Thank God for the brothers and sisters in Christ that he has put right here in my own spiritual family, and praise God that she's got talents, that he's got talents, that she's got gifts, that he's got gifts, that they are being chosen to be able to have a greater influence on the flock and family of God and eliminate that barrier of jealousy. And of course, all too often, another barrier of friendship is that matter of selfishness. It'd be very easy to say, all right, well, wait a minute. I can look back throughout our friendship and I helped you here in this difficult time and I got you out of this jam. And you know, I was the one who came and helped you here. And I was the one who prayed with you over this. But what are you doing for me? Now, when's the last time you came and helped me? When's the last time you came and ministered to my need? When's the last time you came and helped me out with the problem that I have? And very easy to become selfish and to think, well, You know, if they didn't have any more sense than to come and help me through this need, then see if I help them the next time that they go through a difficulty. See if I'm there to encourage them the next go round. But of course, if we would take the scriptural admonition, we would realize, as Solomon tells us, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It ought to be an encouraging and at the same time a selfless relationship. Lockyer points out in his book, All the Men of the Bible, Jonathan was possessed of a heroic faith, undaunted courage, self-sacrificing friendship. Self-sacrificing. Can you rejoice when the other person outshines you? Can you praise the Lord when the other person gets the attention? Can you be grateful for when someone else attains unto a promotion that perhaps you had been anticipating? But you see, Jonathan regarded not his own will. And also we see that Jonathan was responsive to the needs of his friend. He was responsive to the needs of his friend. You know, this morning, any of us, if someone were to take us aside and say, tell me, brother, tell me, sister, do you have any need? There's not one person here who could not easily say, yes, I do. You know, I've got this. This would be something you could pray with me about. Or I just learned this last week, and here's something that I'd really appreciate your prayer. Or, man, I find myself in this situation. It's totally unexpected, and I could really appreciate your encouragement and help in this area. And we think about that and realize again, wait a minute. If I have a need, is it not equally possible that my friend has a need? And that perhaps I could go to him? You know, when you think about Jonathan, he was ready to go. The Bible says there in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. We think of his not waiting for David to come to him. You know, and a lot of times we may hear of something that someone has gone through, a particular difficulty or trial or struggle in their life. And we say, well, you know, if you had just come told me about that, I would have been more than happy to help you. And I realize certainly we are finite beings. By no means are we omniscient. It is humanly impossible for us to know everything that's going on in everyone's life. But you have to wonder here in this situation, Jonathan was not with David. Jonathan was not there with the 600 men. Jonathan was not with him in the wood, in the wilderness that was there. But Jonathan somehow was keenly aware that his friend had a need. And rather than staying there again, the comforts of the palace, and saying, well, you know, if I let my friend David be pursued by my father, and if my father should be successful in somehow killing David or eliminating him, now then who would that leave to be the next king? That'd be yours truly. So maybe I won't necessarily contribute to his downfall, but nor will I do anything to prevent it. And I'll just stand back and I'll just let things happen as they may. But that was not Jonathan's attitude in any way. Jonathan went after his friend, and Jonathan went to him where he was at the time of need. And he did that without David ever requesting it. But you realize that not only do we think of him as being ready to go, he didn't wait for David to come to him, as reaching out to him, but also as giving of his resources. Jonathan certainly, just due to the fact that he was the son of Saul, could have very easily had some of his attendants or some of his servants go in his place. He could have said, hey, you go and you find out where David is. You find out what he needs and give him whatever he needs. But I'm just not going to leave the comforts here of my house. I'm not going to leave the comforts of the king's palace here. But that was not Jonathan's attitude. Jonathan took of his time and of his energy. He left his comfort zone to go to his friend in need and seek to be responsive to that need. He went the distance. He gave his time and his energy. And of course, we also realize here that he gave righteously. Now, if we were to go back in the prior chapters regarding the friendship between David and Jonathan, we would also find on another occasion where Jonathan took of his own armor, of his own garments, and willingly and gladly gave them all over to David, acknowledging the future position of authority that David was going to hold, realizing what those royal garments represented. When was the last time when you had a friend that you gave of your resources for their betterment without expecting anything in return? When was the last time that you showed so much spiritual, brotherly, genuine love? You said, hey, listen, let me give you this. Let me help you with this. And not expecting anything in return. But you see, when we think of Jonathan's relationship here, he gave with the proper motives. But also, we think of him as not only regarding not his own will and being responsive to that need, but he reminded his friend of the source of all strength. The Bible says in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. You see, a true friend will put the best interests of his friend ahead of his own. You know what's interesting here is that Jonathan knew he could not fight David's battles, but he knew one who could. You know, maybe you have a friend that's going through a tremendous difficulty, a great trial in their life. You may not be able to ever genuinely feel what they are going through. You may do your part to sympathize with them. You may do your part to try and help and encourage them. But the greatest thing that you can do for them in their hour of need is remind them, although I don't know everything you're going through, although I don't know all the difficulties you're encountering, although I don't understand all of the weakness that you must have right now, I know the source of all strength. Amen. And he can encourage you. He can help you. You have to wonder here specifically how Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. The scriptures do not give us a very detailed description, but if you will follow along with me, we see here in verse 17, the Bible says, he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. What was this based on? Well, this had to have been based on Jonathan's knowledge of Samuel's coming to anoint David as the next king of Israel. As friends, I am certain that they would have shared that information between the two of them. Saul, of course, being jealous of the relationship that David had with the people, going all the way back to that infamous battlefield scene, which was something that I had not given any thought to prior to studying for this message, when I realized that the first time that Jonathan ever sees David was right there when David came back from the battlefield and had Goliath's ugly head in his hand as he came up to Saul. The scriptures indicate there the way in which they were able to acknowledge, who is this guy? What's he doing? What's he up to? Where did he come from? Begins to realize the relationship that he had and his brothers having been part of Saul's soldiers, and Jesse, of course, having sent David to the battlefield, and David being the one who was concerned about the name of God being defied by the enemy of Israel. But now again, we see Jonathan And he says, you know what, David? I am mindful of the promise that God has made, and I am mindful that God is going to fulfill his word. Did Jonathan know exactly how all of this was going to come to play? No, he didn't. In fact, he was off in a little bit of his details in that he thought he would be right there standing next to David. But one thing was certain. He knew God was going to fulfill his word. You may have a friend who is in a tremendous time of need. You may not fully understand how in the world they're going to get out of the difficulty in which they find themselves. How they're ever going to overcome the physical problem they have, the economic difficulty they're facing. But one thing you can be assured of is that God is always going to keep his promise. And if you are walking with God as a good friend, you can remind your friend of the promises of this sacred book. Say, hey, listen, let me just remind you what God says. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That God is always with us. I'm so grateful that God is with us in the fires, as Isaiah reminds us. I'm so grateful that God is with us in the valley of the shadow of death, as David himself reminds us. I'm so grateful that our Lord is always by our side to those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, it was interesting this past week. Becky got a call from a friend, not a member, he does not attend here at our church, but someone that's had periodic needs in the past and different health issues that they have encountered from time to time. And it was such a blessing to us, as Becky and I were discussing this together, to realize that although it had been quite some time, in fact, a few months since she had talked to that friend knew that Becky genuinely cared about her and called Becky to share with her a particular burden that she is carrying right now, not knowing exactly what the final outcome is going to be. And she called Becky and she said, you know, she said, I have not shared anything with my husband yet. I've got some upcoming doctor's visits and I know things are not looking well. But I knew that if I called you, that you genuinely cared about me. And I would ask you this morning, are you the type of person, the type of friend that others can expose their most vulnerable points to and know that you genuinely care? Are you the type of friend that will go and search out the one who is going through a difficult time and not seek to discourage them, but rather to encourage them in the ways of the Lord? You know, Jonathan certainly reminded David of the principle of God's strength, which the wonderful part is that ended up helping David long after Jonathan passed away. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David is here, coming back to Ziklag with his men. And as they have come back to the city, having gone out and fought against the Philistines, they come back and realize that the city's been burned. Their wives, their sons, their daughters have been taken captive. The Bible says that the people who were with him, those soldiers in verse 4, had no more power to weep. They cried so much. And David in verse 6 was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Jonathan is not on the scene at this point. In fact, the very next chapter tells us of Jonathan's death on the battlefield alongside his father Saul. Jonathan is not around. But you have to wonder if David recalled to mind that prior time there in the wilderness, in the wood of Ziph, hotly pursued by Saul, undoubtedly discouraged, and Jonathan came and strengthened his hand in God. You have to wonder if it's not very possible and even probable that David said, "Wait a minute. God was with me back there when I didn't have good news for the troops that were with me. God was with me back there. And I know God will be with me today. And therefore, in spite of the fact that all my men are now speaking of stoning me as their leader, I can encourage myself in my God." You know what ought to be the desire of every one of us regarding our friends is that they would be made stronger because of our positive spiritual impact on their lives. That they may encounter down yet in the future, ahead in life's road, more difficulties, even perhaps greater tribulations. And yet they will go through those shining like gold because of the positive spiritual influence you've had on their life today. We think of the end of Jonathan's life. After he had reminded his friend of the source of all strength, then we see that he himself, Jonathan, was remembered as a true friend. He was remembered as a true friend. We think of everything that they had gone through. It's wonderful to hear David say, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." In 2 Samuel 1 and in verse 26. You see, it ought to be that each of us so encourages our friends to be made strong in the Lord that they can look back even beyond our physical influence in their lives and say, "That was someone, that was a man, that was a woman who genuinely cared about me." You know, for some reason, the day and age in which we live tends to discount love. Tends to imply that, well, you know, even as men, you can't ever refer to talking about loving someone else. And unfortunately, the world has colored and twisted that word into a meaning that God never intended. But let's remind ourselves of the Scripture's example here. That if you are a child of God and you have a friend who is a brother in the Lord, you ought to be able to have a spiritual love for that brother that genuinely cares about his best interest. It should not be something that you withdraw from. It should not be something that you turn and run away from. But it should be something that you can say, "Yes, I love that man. I am grateful for his friendship. I am grateful for his impact on my spiritual life." You know, this morning, I realize that here in our auditorium, there are two groups of people. There may be many here who would readily identify themselves with David. You're seeking to walk with God. You're seeking to do His will, but you find yourself weary and maybe even somewhat alone. But I would ask you today, why not ask God for an extra portion of His strength and ask Him to help you to be a Jonathan? You see, if you're a child of God today, you can and you should be like Jonathan. And I would say to you, stop and think about your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ right here in our own church family. This week, there are people to whom you could minister. There are people to whom you could be an encouragement to seek to strengthen them, not being mindful of what this world has to offer, but being mindful of what the Word of God has to offer. But you won't be able to strengthen their hand in God unless you yourself are strong in the Lord. Of course, we think of the loyalty there that Jonathan proclaims to Saul and letting him know, I am concerned about you. Jonathan gives to David, I am concerned about you. I am concerned about your future and I want to be there by your side. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know where tomorrow may find each one of us. But right now, we are surrounded by a large group of brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom have needs for which God has divinely put other people right in this same family who can meet those needs. But if you find yourself an island unto yourself today, I would submit to you that it is of your own doing. We don't like to hear those words. We like to think, well, wait a minute. I'm still waiting for someone to come and care about me. I'm still waiting for someone to come and minister to me. Take the initiative. Say, I have so much that God has given to me. I have all the precious promises in this book. And even if I don't have a dime of economic help that I can give to someone, I have all the spiritual strength in the world that I can offer to them. And care and help shoulder those burdens and help encourage them and say, listen, I care about you. I love you as my sister in the Lord, as my brother in the Lord. And I just want to be a better friend. Maybe God is laying someone on your heart this morning. Perhaps you've come and your own spiritual vision has been colored by your own needs, by your own problems and your own difficulties. But look beyond your own comfort zone. Look outside your spiritual domain and look at a brother or sister and say, God, help me this week to be a better friend than I was this last week. God, help me this week to find someone alongside whom I can come and help them to have their hand strengthened in God.